Take your Bibles with me and go to 1 Samuel chapter 23. 1 Samuel chapter 23. Junior church, you're dismissed. Third grade on down. And fourth through sixth graders, you can go down as well for choir practice and then come right back when you're finished. If you don't mind, I'm going to take this off this morning. A little warm. 1 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 19 is where we're going to pick up this morning. I'm going to read 19 through 29, and then we're going to pray, and then we'll get right into it. Then came up the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah, saying, "Doth not David hide himself with us in strongholds in the wood in the hill of Hikael, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand." And Saul said, "Blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me. Go, I pray you, prepare yet, and know, and see his place where his haunt is, and who hath seen him there, for it is told me that he dealeth very subtly," or very crafty. "See therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hideth himself, and come ye again to me with the certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall come to pass, if he be found in the land, that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah." And they arose and went to Ziph before Saul, but David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain of the south, on the south of Jeshimon. Saul also and his men went to seek him, and they told David wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David on his and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul, for Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. But there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, "Haste thee, come, for the Philistines have invaded the land." Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore they called that place Selahimelekath, and David went up from thence and dwelt in the strongholds of En-Gedi. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, we thank you and praise you so much for your word. Lord, again, we thank you that it will not return void. We thank you that it's a sword that pierces us to the dividing asunder. Lord, we thank you that when your word is open, there is something we can learn from it. Lord, I pray that this morning you would help me to say the things you want me to say and not the things you wouldn't want me to say. Lord, I pray that you would empty me myself and fill me with your spirit and use this message for your people this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we are continuing in our David series on the life of David. A lot has happened up to this point. I won't take the time to rehash it all, but a lot has happened. But ever since chapter 18, David has been running for his life. David, though, has done nothing to warrant him having to run for his life. David has, in fact, we learned throughout the series that David was wasn't trying to overthrow the king at all. He was being very submissive to the king. He was trying to help the king and serve the nation of Israel as much as he possibly could. In fact, he was there helping King Saul with his evil spirits, playing the harp for him. He was fighting for him. He was one of the captains of his army. He was nothing but a help to King Saul. But David, though, was a threat in Saul's eyes. And why was he a threat? Well, because Saul was blinded by hatred. He was blinded by anger. He was blinded by jealousy and bitterness. And it was clouding his judgment. In fact, it was doing much more than just clouding his judgment. He was on the warpath of killing, wanting to kill David. Last week, we started in chapter 23. And we got down to verse 18. This week, we're going to continue and finish this chapter. But as a review of what we learned last week we saw David inquiring of the Lord on several occasions, asking God for wisdom, asking God for direction, seeking his advice. First, he inquired if he should go down to fight Keilah. The people of Keilah came to him, and they were being attacked by the Philistines, and they were specifically attacking the threshing floors, which was their livelihood, which was a big deal. It would be like them raiding your fridge and taking all your food, okay? And you don't have any place to get any other food, okay? This was a big deal. This was their livelihood, and they were attacking them. And so they come to David and ask for some help. And so he's inquiring of God, should I do this? And God's answer was, yes, I want you to go down. I want you to go and help the people of Keilah. And so but before he did, David's men in verse 3 were not very sure of it. They were a little scared. They were frightened of going to help Keilah. They were scared and afraid of what could happen to them. Saul was after them, right? He was seeking to kill David. He was after them, and this would put a target on their back and show Saul exactly where they were at. And they were very scared of this, and this was the fear of man setting in. So David, I like what David did. Rather than rebuking his men and saying, "Listen here, guys, I'm the king, or I'm their leader. You got to listen and do what I say." No, he didn't do that. He listened. He listened to what his guys were saying. And remember what I said last week, good leaders listen. They might not always agree. Leaders might not always agree with those that are following him, but they do listen to others' concerns. So David goes on again to inquire of the Lord the second time, and he asks him again, should I go? And I said last week that a good godly leader will always seek confirmation from the Lord. So God's answer to David was a confirmation. Yes, I want you to go. He confirmed that again, but he also said, not only do I want you to go, but I'm going to promise you the victory this time. I'm going to promise you this victory. So his men go down to the battle, and they win the battle, just as God had promised that they were going to win. But now this did put a target on their back. The fear that the men had came true. This put a target on their back. Saul found out about the fact that they were in Keilah, and he was going to go down and capture David. So David finds out about this and he inquires of the Lord again. You see, there's a pattern of David inquiring of the Lord. And he inquires of the Lord again, and this time he asks if Saul is going to come down. He asks God, is Saul going to come down? And also, are the people of Keilah going to turn me over to Saul? And God's answer to both of those questions we found last week was that, yes, this is what's going to happen. Saul is going to come down, and and the people of Keilah are going to turn you over to Saul. I can only imagine how David was feeling at this time. The people he had just saved, the people he had just went to battle for, put his life on the line for, saved their livelihood, now they were ready to turn on him, ready to betray him and give him over to King Saul. If it were me, I would have been devastated by the answer that God gave him, that yes, this is what's going to happen. They are going to do this. I would have been devastated by that answer. But we learn that sometimes God's answers are not what we are expecting. They're not, right? Sometimes when we pray to God and we expect this certain thing to go this certain way, it doesn't sometimes, right? God has different plans. But understand that God knows what we need and when we need it. So David flees from Keilah, runs to the mountains of the wilderness of Ziph, where we see him today. But while at Ziph, verse 16 and 18, we saw that his best friend, Jonathan, comes and encourages him. And this is where we left off last week. And we learned that it is vitally important for other believers to encourage one another. It's very important. We all love to be encouraged, right? Who doesn't? Who doesn't like to be around people that are encouraging you? Everyone likes to be encouraged, but I say instead of looking to be encouraged, why not look to be an encouragement to somebody else? So David and Jonathan made their last covenant together in verse 18, and I can only imagine that they didn't expect this to be the last time that they would ever see each other again this side of heaven. They never expected that to happen. But we know based upon Scripture that this was the last time that they ever saw each other this side of heaven. So this brings us to where we're at today in verse 19. Verse 19 through 21, we see another betrayal for David. Look here. Verse 19, then came up the Ziphites to Saul, to Gibeah, saying, "Doth not David hide himself with us in strongholds in the wood, in the hill of Hakil, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand." And Saul said, "Blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me." So we see another betrayal on David. Don't understand, don't be taken by surprise when after a tremendous encouragement follows a tremendous discouragement. This is what's happening in David's life. A tremendous encouragement with Jonathan, and now all of a sudden he's going to be discouraged by these people that are going to turn him over. Sometimes you've got to understand that low valleys follow mountaintop experiences. You see, we are encouraged when things are going our way. It's very encouraging when things are going our way, but as soon as things seemingly don't go our way, we get very easily discouraged. Remember how Peter, James, and John came down from the mountain after witnessing the transfiguration? That must have been some sort of just. That would be one place that I would like to, if I was able to go back in time, be there. You know, see the transfiguration. But this must have been a glorious time to sit there and behold the transfiguration. And in my opinion, this would have literally been a mountaintop experience, right? They're on top of a mountain. But remember what followed after that? Anyone remember what followed after that? When they came down from that mountain, they were immediately faced with a difficult situation. Remember that difficult situation was a demon-possessed man. And so it is important to be encouraged by those mountaintop experiences because God knows when we need them to get through those valley times, those discouraging times. So here David, back to David, he just received timely encouragement from God through Jonathan, from his friend. And we understand that this was a very needed encouragement because he was about to go through some more discouragement. Again, isn't that true of our lives? It's just like the world does to us. As soon as we are encouraged in the Lord, it's like another wave of attacks come from the world and we get discouraged. We can get discouraged very easily. Sometimes, though, it's not even the world that discourages us, that betrays us. Sometimes it's those that are close to us. This is what's happening to David. It says that then came the Ziphites. Now, where were the Ziphites from? The Ziphites were from the hill country of Judah. And David was from Judah, okay, as well. So there are people of the tribe of Judah, just like David. And I believe this. I wholeheartedly believe that these people, at one point in David's life, they were rooting for him. Why do I say that? Because remember the songs that they were singing? Saul has slain his thousands, David has tens of thousands, and his fame had grew around Israel. And I believe, since they were from the same place, I believe the Ziphites were most likely on David's bandwagon at some point. They thought he was an amazing warrior. He killed Goliath, and he'd done some amazing things. He had fought battles and won, and he was an amazing warrior. And so I believe that they were probably behind him at some point. But now, they're not. Okay? Now, they're looking out for themselves. And in spite of this, they go to Saul and offer him the location of where David is at and where David can be captured. And why would they do this? Why would they just rat on David like that? Well, perhaps they're eager to win Saul's favor, but I believe it's more likely that they were trying to avoid his wrath. Why do I say that they were trying to avoid his wrath? Remember the city of Nob? Remember when David went to Ahimelech at the city of Nob, the priest there, and the priest gave him food, and he gave him weapons, and it was under a false pretense that David was about the king's business. Remember that? And then when Saul called Ahimelech to him, and Ahimelech gave him his side of the story, Saul didn't believe it. Saul didn't care to believe it. Saul wiped out all the priests, the 85 priests, Ahimelech included. Only Ahimelech's son got away. Not only did he wipe out the priests, but he wiped out the whole city of Nob, the men, the women, the children, the babies, the livestock. That place was utterly destroyed. Okay? So I believe that they were trying to avoid Saul's wrath. They were trying to save their own skin because word had must have gotten around that Saul had destroyed the city of Nob. The people of Israel, the cities of Israel, had to have known what had happened. This, you don't just hide that one. Everyone would have known what had happened. And so they were scared. They were saving their own skin. So here they are coming before Saul, and they're offering their services to him. They're willing to hand David right over to Saul. And understand this, that for every faithful Jonathan who's also a Ziphite willing to betray you, and there's a Ziphite willing to betray David, I can't move on without saying that isn't it ironic that the Ziphites would show compassion towards Saul when Saul's own son Jonathan shows compassion towards David? Verse 21, though, is so sad. It says, and Saul said, "Blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me." Well, first of all, what was Saul thinking that God had his back? Okay, it's so sad. Saul's words are so empty and so vain here. "Blessed be ye of the Lord." What is he thinking? That sounds so pious coming from a man that clearly is not doing the work of the Lord. And here he is using the Lord's name. His words are only a veil to cover his own wickedness, his heart's actions. It sure sounded spiritually. It sure sounded spiritual to say, okay, but it even sounded like the right thing to say. But knowing the heart of Saul and knowing his intentions, it was a very hypocritical thing to say, wasn't it? In fact, I would say this. I would say that his use of the Lord's name here is in vain. I mean, he's not really using it for God's glory. It's in vain. God clearly forbids this. It's not right for Saul to bless in the name of the Lord those who are about to assist him in rebelling against the Lord. Okay? It's not right for him to do that. So Saul was spiritually warped here. He was saying to the betrayers, the Ziphites, "Blessed are you of the Lord." It's a truly sad state that Saul is in. He is really out of touch with God at this point. Verse 22 and 23, we see Saul here starting to give instructions to the Ziphites. It says, "Go, I pray you, prepare yet, and know and see his place where his haunt is, and who hath seen him there. For it is told me that he dealeth very subtly. See therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hideth himself, and come ye again to me with certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah." The phrase that is so interesting to me is in this verse where he says, "For it is told to me that he dealeth very subtly." In other words, Saul is saying, the Ziphites, watch out, David. Well, I mean, watch out. David is very crafty. David is very subtle. Why would Saul think that he was crafty or cunning? You know, perhaps he was in denial. What was he in denial about? Denial of who was really taking care of David. It wasn't David's craftiness. It wasn't his cunningness. It wasn't his subtlety that kept him from Saul's clutches or Saul's grasp. It was the goodness and faithfulness and protection of the Lord that kept him from Saul's grasp. But Saul didn't want to believe that. He couldn't believe that, because if he did believe that, he had to admit that, and that would take humility on his part. So he would rather say that David's protection was due to his being very subtle, his being very sneaky or crafty. It was during this time that David writes the Psalm 54, which we just read earlier, if you want to go back there, Psalms 54. It was during this time when David writes Psalms 54 to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In verse 1 through 2, David's calling to the Lord for help. He says, "Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth." In verse 3, David starts to understand his enemies. "For strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them." But then David gets his confidence in the Lord. In verse 4, "Behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul." And David, in verse 5, knows and understands that God is going to fight his battles for him. Verse 5, he shall reward evil unto mine enemies. Cut them off in thy truth. David then goes on to praise the Lord for his deliverance. In verses 6 through 7, he recognizes that the Lord will deliver him. "I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. For he hath delivered me out of thy all trouble, and mine eye hath seen his desire upon mine enemies." See, this psalm, when you take this psalm and you stick it back into 1 Samuel chapter 23, you see the correlation. You see how amazing this is. And so David, he writes this psalm during this time. David is looking at God for his strength. He is looking to God to fight for him. He understands that his enemies are about him and are against him. But he looks to the Lord for his confidence, knowing that God will fight for him and that God will protect him. And he ends in this chapter by praising God for what he is going to do. How about us this morning? Do we understand and know that God is there for us? Do we call out to the Lord for help? Could we say, and do we have confidence that God will protect us? Do we, like David, look to praise the Lord? Do we? Think about those questions this morning. Think about those thoughts. People ask, why was David a man after God's own heart? David did some terrible, wicked, horrible things. He was a part of murder. He committed adultery. He did many other wicked things. But when you look at Psalms 54 and you read that over and over and over again, you can see why. You can see that David always turned his heart back to God. But not just in Psalms 54, all throughout the Psalms, you can find Psalms that David had wrote that he was turning his heart back to God. And why was David a man after God's own heart? Because, yes, he sinned, he did wrong, but he eventually turned back to God and got right with God. He always looked to God as his deliverer. He truly, truly was a man after God's own heart. He truly was a great man. Verse 24 through 29, we see this really neat story, how David escapes the clutches of Saul, and God delivers him in a wonderful way. And they arose and went to Ziph before Saul, but David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain of the south, on the south of Jeshimon. Saul also and his men went to seek him, and they told David wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men went on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul. For Saul and his men compassed or surrounded David and his men round about to take them. But there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore they called that place Selah Halamalak. Sorry, this is a tough one. We'll skip that. And David went from thence and dwelt in the strongholds of En-Gedi. Okay. So the Ziphs here returned to their land, ready and willing to carry out Saul's orders. They're ready. But when they get there, when they arrive, what do they see? They see that David has moved on, and he moved on a few miles down the road into the wilderness of Maon. And as soon as word came to Saul, what did he do? He took his army and he chased after David. This would have been something to behold. This is another one of those things that would have been neat to have an aerial view to watch this happen. Okay, this is there. David is hurrying to get away from Saul and his army. He's running. Okay, which shows a lot of character on David's part. He didn't turn to fight. He was trying to run away from God's anointed, the king. But they're running and they're continuing. But as they're running, Saul and his army are continuing to gain ground. They're surrounding them. They're surrounding David and his men, and we see Saul's men getting closer and closer and closer. And now all means of escape seems to be gone. All these escape routes seem to be sealed off, and there's no way out. Their means of escape is gone. They look like they're finished. It looks like all's hopeless for them. They're compassed about, no way of escape. Then all of a sudden, messengers come to Saul and say, hey, Saul, we are being attacked by the Philistines. Now, why would Saul just up and leave? I mean, other times when Keilah was being attacked, he didn't fight for them. But why was Saul running to go fight? Well, I don't know for sure, but maybe they were fighting at Gibeah. Maybe they're fighting where Saul was from, and maybe he had family there, and he was thinking about them. Who knows? But Saul decided that he's going to go. But David and his men here, at that moment, they look like goners. They look like that they were going to be they were going to perish at the hands of Saul. But God spares them. The irony is that while Saul is David's enemy, the Philistines unknowingly are David's allies. Their attack is God's means of delivering David. Wow. You know, that's really amazing. What it's no coincidence here. This was God showing David that he was in control. David wasn't in control. He was in control. God was going to protect him. And this wasn't some sort of out of the blue thing. This was a messenger sent from heaven. This was absolutely amazing. This was the hand of protection on David. In fact, the hand of protection was so evident that David and his men made a memorial on the spot. They called that place, the word that I can't really say very well, they called that, but that was the rock of escape, or the rock of divisions is what it was called. Again, God had proven himself to be the deliverer of the righteous. We must understand that it's not up to us to take matters into our own hands. We have to understand that God will protect us and God will deliver us from evil. God can and will deliver the righteous. I read a story this week, and I found it very applicable to today's sermon of deliverance, protection. And it's a true story. True story of missionaries Dick and Margaret Hillis. So they were caught in China during the Japanese invasion. The couple lived there with their two children in the inland town of Shenku. The village was tense with fear, and every day brought terrifying reports of the Japanese advance. At the worst possible time, Dick developed appendicitis, and he knew that his life depended on making the long journey to the hospital without his family. On January 15th, 1941, with deep fear, Margaret watched him leave. Soon, the Chinese colonel came with news. The enemy was near, and the townspeople must evacuate. Margaret shivered, knowing that one-year-old Johnny and two-month-old Margaret Ann would never survive on this trip as refugees. So she stayed put. She stayed in her little house. Early the next morning, she tore the page from the wall calendar and read the new day's scripture on it. It was Psalms 56:3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Just exactly what she needed at the time. The town emptied during the day, and the next morning, Margaret arose feeling abandoned. The new verse on the calendar that morning was Psalms 9:10. Thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Again, just exactly what she needed at the time. The next morning, they arose to distant sounds of gunfire and worried about food for her children. The calendar verse that morning was Genesis 50, verse 21. I will nourish you and your little ones. Just then, an old woman suddenly came to their house with a pail of steaming goat's milk. And after that, another stranger arrived with a basket of eggs. Throughout the day, sounds of warfare grew louder and louder and louder, and during the night, Margaret prayed for deliverance. The next morning, she tore the page from the calendar to read Psalms 56:9. When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. Just exactly what she needed. The battle was starting to loom closer and closer, and Margaret didn't go to bed that night. Invasion seemed imminent at any point, but the next morning, it was all quiet. Suddenly, villagers began returning to their homes, and the colonel came back to her door and knocked on the door, and for some reason he told her the Japanese had withdrawn their troops. No one could understand it. Why would they have abandoned ship? But regardless, the danger had passed. They were safe. But Margaret knew exactly what happened. Just the night before, she cried out to the Lord and asked for deliverance. And it was God that was delivering them and protecting them. See how the story correlates to David? You see David, he was running for his life, and he's surrounded by Saul, ready to be captured, ready to be killed. And all of a sudden, this messenger comes that God sends, I believe. And he says, hey, Saul, you need to go. The Philistines are fighting against us. And Saul, which he never done before, or he didn't care about the Philistines as much before, now he decides, okay, yeah, I'm going to go fight. And he leaves, and he goes and fights the Philistines. And he leaves, and David is delivered. How about us today? As we close, how about us today? Do we see the hand of God protecting us? I mean, do we see it? Do we even recognize that it was the hand of God that was protecting us? I could think back when I was in high school and how God protected me all throughout my high school years. And one instance specifically was when I was in that car accident. I think I told you this before. When I was in a car accident and I flipped 4.5 times, and my buddy Seth was out cold next to me, and he had to go through a rehab to learn how to walk again. It was a terrible time. It was a terrible time to watch him go through that. But I look back and I say, "Wow, God, you really protected me. Like, how did I walk out of there with just a few scratches? How did that happen?" Well, it was God's protection. Did I recognize that? Yeah, I certainly did at the time. I recognized that it was God's protection. But the older I get, the more I understand that God protects me so many times. I mean, just we pray for protection on the roads, right? We just prayed for it this morning for the Coots family as they go on vacation. We prayed for the Gale family as they went on vacation. We pray for protection, but when we do see that protection, when we come back from our trips, do we praise God and say, "Hey, wow, God, you really did protect us"? Just the other night, I was going home from church, and I was with Addie was in the car, and we just about nailed a deer just on C, just about nailed one, and I barely got away from it. I swerved, and Addie jumped a little bit, and it was a little scary at times, but and I was in my Crown Vic, which is low, and so if I would have hit that thing, that deer probably would have wound up in the windshield with how fast I was going. I wasn't speeding, but I was just thinking, man, God really did protect me. And do I understand and recognize the deliverance that God gives me each and every day? He gives us this deliverance. Do we recognize that? This is not just luck or happenstance that happens for David here. No, this is God protecting him and God delivering him. And it's not just luck or happenstance for you as well. When you're out and God protects you and delivers you, David recognized it. And he called this place the Rock of Escape. This morning, let's recognize that we have a God that cares for us and hears our cries and protects us. What a wonderful account that we have to look and read about how God is this great deliverer this morning. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this wonderful truth that you are our great deliverer. You are our protection, and you will take care of us. Lord, help us not to forget these things. Lord, I pray that we would walk away this morning encouraged by your word, encouraged that you will take care of us. But Lord, we still need to rest in you. We still need to have faith that you are that protector, that you are that deliverer for us. And Lord, I pray that this morning that you would just work in hearts and however you see fit. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.